So let's turn to John and chapter 11. That's where we are in the Bible, in our trek through the Bible, John chapter 11. And we're going to look today at the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead as Jesus raised him in preparation for his own resurrection, and the teaching that Jesus did at that time that illumine us, enlighten us about the most commonly asked questions about the resurrection from the dead. It's wonderful that Jesus pre-thought us. He knew what would be in our minds, and he actually taught on these things that we might be relieved, that we might be enlightened about what it means to get up from the dead and how that's going to be for you and I. Let's go now to John chapter 11. Now, I'll give you a little background before we start reading in John chapter 11. And that is this, that Jesus had been teaching in John 10 on how he is the good shepherd. And he actually ended up his teaching with a very powerful, plainly spoken statement to say that he was God. He said, I and the Father are one. That's what he said. Verse 30 of chapter 10 of John. And so at that point, they knew exactly what he was saying. They actually said he makes himself to be God because he is God. And they took up stones to stone him. Now, this was in December at the winter feast, which is the feast of, actually we know it today as Hanukkah, the festival of lights, the feast of dedication, as it's called in the Bible, that the temple was rededicated in about 150 BC, and they would celebrate that, December 25th. And so that's where Jesus was in Jerusalem teaching these things. Now, they took up stones to stone him, and you know where he went? I think this is so precious. He went back to where he was baptized. He went beyond the Jordan River in the wilderness where John the Baptist was first baptizing, where Jesus was first baptized. And you know, the next move that he'll make is to actually go toward the cross and towards the resurrection and ministering to Lazarus first, and then not long after that, the crucifixion himself and then the resurrection. But there he was, touching base where he began his ministry, where he was baptized in the water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit came down and lighted upon him. And he began his ministry at that point. And I could just picture him, you know, going through all of the things in his mind there and just being blessed in those months that he was there, because it was in April that he was crucified. This is December. And so there he is at the original place of his baptism, thinking about these things and ministering to the people that resorted to him. He said that many came to him and many believed on him as they came, as he was in that wilderness place. Well, during that time then, came the call from Mary and Martha to come to Bethany, which was actually on the Mount of Olives, just right there next to Jerusalem at the top, because their brother Lazarus was sick. And so let's begin reading in chapter 11 now, as we had Jesus there at the place where John first baptized. Now, in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. Now it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Remember last week for the Easter message, we had the anointing that Mary, the anointing oil, the spikenard, the perfume that she put upon Jesus Christ for his burial. Well, this is to happen in chapter 12. It hasn't happened yet, but John, of course, writing this book many years later, is letting us know which Mary this was. And so Mary and Martha, having the house at the top of the Mount of Olives, right across from Jerusalem, and Lazarus, their brother, was there, but he was very sick. Therefore, his sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. In other words, please get over here quick and heal our brother. And they're just reminding him that he loves his brother, and so their brother, and he needs to get over here. Well, when Jesus heard that, he said to his disciples, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, so they were right. They were right in saying that Lazarus, who you love, is sick. And John reminds us here in verse 5 that Jesus really loved Martha, and he loved his sister Mary, and he loved Lazarus. And I believe John inserted this because of what he's going to say next. In verse 6 it says, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he remained two more days still in the same place where he was. So that doesn't really sound like love, you know. You know, there's this urgent call, my brother's sick, come on down and minister to him. And Jesus just kind of hangs out for another 2 days before he makes a move. And so John wanted to insert that verse before that to just let us know, you know, he really does love these guys, that there's something else going on here, that he would remain for two more days in the same place before he went. Well, when he did decide to go, and he was coming, Martha, I believe the elder sister and the servant, the great serving sister Martha, she came out to meet Jesus. She's just a little bit upset with him because she says to him in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. In the time that Jesus waited in those 2 days, Lazarus' sickness got worse and he died. And so Martha is just a little bit upset with Jesus here. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. In other words, you should have come when I called you. Now, Mary felt the same way. Now, Mary is more meek and mild, and she is more of the kind of reserved type, where Martha was the outgoing type. But actually, when Martha told Mary that Jesus was coming, Mary came, and she asked him the same question. Let's turn over to verse 32. Now when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. I think Martha probably was still standing up. She was a little... Mary's a little more mild. She fell down at his feet, but she said the same thing to him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And so really what these girls are saying to Jesus is, Lord, your timing is off. You're a minute late and a dollar short. Yeah, my dad always used to say that one. He says, you're late. You should have been here before he died. Now, this just kind of makes me think of my own life. And I'd like to minister that to you. And I think all things are common to mankind, aren't they? How many here have kind of felt like the Lord is just a little bit late on your prayers, huh? Can I see your hands? Yeah, there's a lot of you, and you're being very honest. And it's true. All things are common to mankind. You know, we really think that we can figure it out really good. And so we let the Lord know, Lord, any time now, you know, it's time for you to move. It's time for you to answer my prayer, because we're short on time here, Lord. Do you understand that? And it's the kind of spirit that we're really in when we do that. But you see, the Lord, his timing is perfect, and his time comes when his time comes. And what we want to delve into today is to really look in to the reality of the greater work that the Lord did in waiting than if he had come first. In a very logical way, we know that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It would have been the difference between healing him and raising him from the dead. And this was really, really important for Mary, for Martha, for Lazarus, for the disciples, and for all the people around, and for us today, that Jesus had the opportunity and actually did raise Lazarus from the dead instead of just heal him. Jesus was going for the greater work. And many times when we pray and the Lord seems slow in coming, it's because he wants to do the fuller, richer, greater work. He wants to answer our prayers more fully than we would ever imagine or dream. That's what's going on. He's doing the greater work. We want to talk about the greater work today so we can understand a little better about our Savior and his timing, his timing. And so he did wait, and he was reproved for that by these dear sisters, of course, concerned for their brother. Now, as we look at that then, we'd like to look at the greater work. And what was the greater work? Well, let's look at verse 4 of chapter 11 as we get into this subject. Verse 4 of chapter 11. Now, when Jesus had heard that Lazarus was sick, he said to his disciples, "This sickness is not unto death." Now, he knew in his waiting that Lazarus would die, but he also knew before it happened that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So he simply told the disciples right up front, right away, before he waited the 2 days, "This sickness is not unto death, but for two things. Number one, for the glory of God. And number two, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, first of all, let's look at this clause, "that the Son of God might be glorified." Now, this is in no way, shape, or form an ego thing from Jesus Christ. We know him better than that, don't we? He's the humblest, most wonderful Savior there is. He's the only Savior and the most humble man and humble God to come and humble himself, to take on the form of a man, and to actually then die that death on the cross for us. And so it's not an ego thing with the Lord that he would be glorified in raising Lazarus from the dead. But it is necessary. It is necessary for you and I, for the disciples and those around, to see the Son of God glorified in order to build faith for resurrection power. To know that the power of God was resting so mightily upon Jesus that he could even raise the dead. That had to be known. That had to be brought forth. That had to be ministered to them. And so the Son of God must be glorified, lifted up that way, so that there could be saving power believed in him. And so we have this wonderful action that he did before he went to the cross himself and rose from the dead himself. Now, it also says that it was for the glory of God. Now, the Lord is glorified and blessed by you and I in the fact that we are included. We are included. Lazarus needed to be risen from the dead to actually show that the common guy on top of the hill was also going to be raised from the dead, not just Jesus Christ. You and I can look at Jesus Christ and say, yay and amen, he deserved to be risen from the dead. But what about me? What about the common guy in the pew? What about the common guy that lives on top of the hill next to Jerusalem, Lazarus? Well, he was also risen from the dead. Because Christ came not only to be risen from the dead himself, but to raise you from the dead and Lazarus. And this is to the glory of the Father, that the Father would reach out to us in such a way that we could share eternity with his own Son. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, the Bible says. That we will be there, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ in heaven forever. And Lazarus is the proof of that. Lazarus is a common person sitting at a table with Jesus, having a dinner after his resurrection and rejoicing in that fact. And isn't the same going to happen to you and I? Are we not going to be called by God into heaven one day? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And aren't we going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb one day with him, just as Lazarus sat at dinner with Mary and Martha and Jesus Christ in John 12:1, after he got up from the dead? Is that not going to happen to you also? Yes, it is. Oh, yes, indeed. That's what the Bible teaches clearly. For we will go and sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will feast with the Lord. And the Lord even said it this way. He said, let me get the scripture, the first word first, and then I'll get the rest of it. Behold, that's it. I stand at the door and knock, the door of your heart, and he knocks. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, have dinner with him, lunch with him, breakfast with him, and he with me. And so just as Lazarus had that dinner in celebration of his resurrection, so shall we one day, and even now, as we're going to see a little later in the study. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified in this. God is glorified in this. And so it must happen. And so Jesus waited to do the greater work. Now, this was, as we have been implying, to build faith in their lives and to build faith in our lives. Let's go to verse 14 and 15. Now it says here, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, speaking to the disciples before they actually got there. And he said, I'm glad. Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. Why? To the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Those brothers, those disciples needed faith ministry. They needed to grow in observing and seeing the power of God in Christ to raise the dead, because they were about ready to face one of the biggest trials of their lives. And they were struggling with faith, weren't they? After Jesus died on that cross and went to the tomb, they were sorrowful and dejected because they thought, it's over, even though he'd told them on the third day he would raise again. Then when the women were early at the tomb and they saw that Jesus was risen and he spoke to them, they ran to the disciples and said, he's alive. And what they said is, these are idle tales from the women, and that they had just seen some kind of vision or something, and it really wasn't right on. Jesus actually had to reprove them for their unbelief after the resurrection, when he appeared to them personally. He upbraided them, the scripture says in the King James, or reproved them for their unbelief. Not just Thomas, but the whole group. So they needed work on that faith area, didn't they? And Jesus began that here with Lazarus. For he says, to the intent that you might believe, Lazarus is dead. To the intent that you might believe, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because Jesus knew what he would do. He needed to work on that, to get them up, to get their faith levels up to where they would finally say, he is risen indeed. And then have that faith to write the Gospels to us about the resurrection of Christ. Now, as we go to the actual act of the resurrection, we see that the faith situation, the belief situation, is mentioned three more times for other folks. And so let's go on then to verse 39 and read about the resurrection of Lazarus. Verse 39. Now Jesus came to the tomb, and he said there at the tomb, take away the stone. But Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. On the fourth day, decomposition begins of the bodies in those days in the embalming situation that the Jews used. And so she just didn't want to take the stone away. You see, she's still kind of struggling there, isn't she, with belief that Jesus can do something and just obey him. But she was struggling. She says, Lord, we can't really roll the stone away. He stinks by now. But Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if you would believe, Martha, if you would believe, you shall see the glory of God. Remember, he had said one of the reasons that he waited is that they might see the glory of God, the glory of God. And so he said to her, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you heard me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. And so he says a prayer out loud for their sakes, that they could hear the prayer with the Father, so that the people might hear and believe. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And so a whole bunch of new believers born again that morning, that day, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so it was a greater work that Jesus was seeking. And so his timing was totally right on. His timing was there. Now I know sometimes it's hard to wait for the Lord. It is hard to wait for the Lord sometimes. I remember years ago with Jeremiah, one of my sons, he took him to kindergarten and I was 15 minutes late picking him up. And I said, well, Jerry, I'm only just 15 minutes late. It's just a little bit of time. But he looked at me with fiery eyes and he said, Dad, it's short when you're coming, but it's long when you're waiting. And that was a piece of wisdom for us, isn't it? It is. Sometimes we just are so tired of waiting. But you know, the Lord and the weights that he brings to us in our lives, he's just preparing us for the big wait. The big wait is to wait for Jesus from heaven and to look for him and to love his appearing. That's the big wait, isn't it? And we're still waiting. But these little waits that we have in our lives with the trials that we face and the things we're waiting for, they're to encourage us, because those little waits, they're fulfilled and they come to pass and they come to pass. Oh, we're still waiting for this. We're waiting that we can buy a house. We're waiting that we can find a spouse. Well, that rhymes. Waiting to buy a house. We're waiting to find a spouse. And we wait and wait for these different things. And in the course of time, the Lord takes care of it, either one way or the other, and speaking to our hearts about these things. And so the Lord really does train us and stretch us through faith. Cheryl Monteith, the wife of Louis Monteith, and they pastor out at Calvary Norco now, she blessed me one day with this thought. She says, you know, God's doing a Gumby routine on me right now. And what is that? He's stretching my faith. And he was working on Mary and Martha, wasn't he, here, in doing a Gumby routine, stretching our faith as we wait upon the Lord. But as we wait upon him, we can be confident through faith that he's doing a greater work than what we're asking for. For he is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us. He's doing a greater work, and he will work with you as he worked with them to stretch their faith and to say, if you will believe, you shall see the glory of God. And so we work on that and we pray about it and we wait upon the Lord. Amen. Now, one of the things that he did in this greater work is to actually bring forth a teaching to Martha that can reach through the years and bless us about the resurrection. Things that we might want to ask about the resurrection, things that people ask all the time. And so let's turn to those teaching scriptures. We'll go back to verse 21 when Martha first address Jesus when he's coming. For she said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And then she expresses a little bit of faith, which she lapsed away from again. Remember that she didn't want to roll the stone away. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Told her flat out, he's going to rise again. But she responds this way. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, this is a question. This is a question that people have and have had all through the years. Okay, I'm taught in the Bible that I'm going to rise again. When will that be? Is that going to be at the last day? Lord, I know he's going to rise again at the last day. Jesus now gets to clarify what the resurrection is in the next sentence, to let her know that it's not going to be the last day, not for Lazarus and not for you. The last day when everything's over and it's the end of the world. Until then, I lay in some box and the earth trying to breathe. And the air is going away. And it's really dark. I don't even want to think about that. And here I am thinking about it. Gives me the creeps to even talk about that. So Jesus now gets to answer her to cause us to understand about the resurrection and when that's going to happen. Well, let's read. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." I'm liking this already. Shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, I'll ask you. Do you believe this?
Yes.
I'll ask you one more time with a bigger yes. I need a bigger yes. Do you believe this?
Yes.
No. Yeah. She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world." And so we're told, and this is the first thing we want to dwell on, he that lives and believes in Jesus Christ will never die. Never. Never. I like the word never. Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown write on this and give a little commentary on it, and it was so good, I've got to read it to you. They say this, "The temporary separation of soul and body is here in this scripture that we just read regarded as not even interrupting, much less impairing, the new and everlasting life imparted by Jesus to his believing people. Your life will not be even interrupted in this passing away that we do. In fact, in the New Testament, death is always referred to as sleep. Sleep. It's like going to sleep and waking up in another place. Did you ever have a surgery? And there you are on the table, and they're putting those needles in you with the drips and everything. And they're saying, count backwards from 100. 99. That's what happens to me every time. I mean, I'm gone. I'll never forget my first operation, what experience that was, and you can probably relate if you've had surgery. You close your eyes, and you're on this table with IVs in you and stuff, and you close your eyes, and I just remember closing my eyes and then opening my eyes. And I'm thinking, man, you guys better get on with this. But I notice I'm in a different room, and they tell me it's over. It's over? Oh, how happy you have made me. And right away, I grabbed a bar above me and started doing this. It's over, it's over. And they said, stop it, you had a spinal tap. You're gonna get a headache, you know? So they had to kind of reprove me. But it was over just in that closing your eyes and opening. And that's the way it's gonna be. You just close your eyes in this world and you open your eyes and Jesus Christ is gonna be standing right in your face. And you're gonna see him face to face. And so I love the idea. And it is perfect and it's wonderful. And Jesus was the first one to teach it. You will never die. You just pass from this shell, this body, to another existence. And what a glorious, wonderful truth that is. Now, we all know probably by heart this scripture. I just want to quote it to you, but I want you to turn to another one. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." You know that one. To be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul taught that. Where did he get that? He got that from the Holy Spirit. And it begins with the teaching of Jesus. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. To be absent from this body is to be immediately present with the Lord. I'm so glad about this whole situation with Lazarus because Jesus got an opportunity to teach on this subject and relieve us all. Relieve us all. There's no waiting around. We just simply leave the ground. That's a good one. There's no waiting around. There's simply just leaving the ground. And that's the way it is. Now, before we leave this particular subject, I wanted to turn with you to one more scripture, Philippians 1:23. Let's turn to that. Philippians 1:23. Now, the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome, and he wrote this book to the Philippian church, and it's known as the Book of Joy. He's so filled with the joy of the Lord. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul had active in his life was really looking forward to going to heaven. It's not a cop-out. It's not a some kind of weird thing to want to go see Jesus. It's okay if you feel that way. The Apostle Paul felt that way. For he says this in Philippians 1:23, I am in a strait between two things, having, number one, a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better than the life here. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He knew he needed to stay as long as God wanted him to stay, to minister to the people that he was called to minister to. Dell was talking to me just a little while ago. She's one of the ladies that had the accident that Pastor Bill was praying about on the way to the ladies' retreat. The couple of girls had an accident in the car, and they have some bruises and some real hurts, you know. But praise God, as Dell said, she can see, she can think, and she can walk, and that's good. But she said, I wonder why the Lord just didn't take me on home. That would have been really good. And I just said, well, Dell, God's got something else for you to do. And that's true, and this is the way it is with the Apostle Paul here. To abide in the flesh was more needful for those he was ministering to. But he says, I have this desire to depart. And what is telling here for us about the resurrection, he says, and to be with Christ. He knew that the immediate minute or second that he departs from here, he would be with Christ. And that's what makes it so inviting, that we know this. And Jesus taught it, the Apostle Paul believed it and taught it, and speaks about it in his own desires. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And there's the truth of it. And we have it here in the Word. Now, with that, we want to go ahead and talk about something else about the resurrection that applies to our lives right now in the here and now. So let's go on back to John chapter 11 and look at verse 25 again and 26. Back to John 11. Now Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's just think about that word life for a minute. Yes, he's the life. He's the resurrection and the life. So here we see there's a connection between resurrection and life. And that would include the life that we live right now. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives in me, lives and believes in me, shall never die. And so there's a living in him. There is a resurrection life to live right here and right now before he comes. And so we have this in his teaching very clearly. Again, I'd like to give you a quote from Jameson, Foster, and Brown. I really love this. They're giving commentary on when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And they say this, the whole power to restore, impart, and maintain life resides in me, says the Lord. That's what he's saying here when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The whole power to restore, impart, and maintain life resides in me. The way the Apostle Paul taught it, he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And so there's a life to live right now in sharing in the fellowship of Christ's suffering in the things that we go through in this life. But praise the Lord, mentioned first is to experience resurrected living, the power of his resurrection right now and right here in this life. This is actually seen in the definition that's given in the Bible for baptism. So let's go to that scripture, Romans chapter 6 and starting at verse 3. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 3. This is the definition of baptism, and it speaks of and defines the resurrected life, resurrected living. It says this, Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so the resurrection is a picture of the newness of life that we're to walk in, to live in the resurrection, to live in the resurrection in the here and now. That's what baptism represents. Going down in the water is going down into a watery grave to accept the fact that Jesus died to wash the sins away. But as we come up out of the water, we are to live in the likeness of his resurrection, in walking in newness of life. Meaning very simply this: before I was saved, I was going this way. And now that I am saved, I'm going to go completely in the opposite direction. There's that famous scripture and wonderful, I'll quote it to you, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If we be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You have a brand new attitude, a brand new world view, brand new instincts, brand new language. You know, the bad words seem to just fade away, don't they? They just fade away. A brand new insight to spiritual things. For now we're spiritual creatures, we can understand spiritual things, and we're able to hear the voice of our shepherd. It's a whole new ball game. I like to say it this way, it's a do-over. Well, that was a bad thing that happened there. Let's just have a do-over. Let's do it over. And so the Lord starts brand spanking new with us, with a brand new start. There's a really precious conversation on the Pastor's Perspective show this week. Sherry and I were in the car, we're driving along, and a brother calls in, Pastor Brian Broderson, on the show. And he says, you know, I've been reading in the Bible, and I was married before, and it seems to me that the Bible's telling me I can't get remarried. Is that true? I can never be remarried? And he says, well, you know what? We have to ask about your situation. Every situation is different, and the scriptures apply to each situation in a different way as the Lord speaks to you personally. And so, anyway, he says, were you a believer when you were married before? Well, no, I was a drunk. I said, and that's why your wife divorced you? Yes, she dumped me because I was a drunk. He says, well, are you a Christian now? Yeah, I accepted Jesus after the divorce. And are you a drunk now? No, I'm not a drunk anymore at all. And he says, well, I'm really glad you said that, because being a drunk and being a Christian don't really go together. And so a guy laughed and he said, I know that's true. And so he said, well, you know what? The Bible says, and he quoted this verse, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And all the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You're a new creature and free to remarry. You are a believer in Christ, and you're starting all over again. It's a do-over. And man, you had one happy soul on the other end of that line, I'll tell you. And Brian Broderson said, do you have anybody in mind? And he said, no, not yet. I haven't seen anybody yet. And he says, well, just keep going in the Lord. And if the Lord brings you somebody and gives you the okay, you're biblically completely free, being a new creature in Christ to remarry. So that was a blessed conversation, really fun conversation. And I thought that was neat, and I wanted to share that. We are a new creature when we're in Christ. The old things are passed away. Everything is brand new. The Bible says that his mercies are new every single morning. Thank God. I don't have to wait a year or a month or a week But I just wake up in the morning and I say, Jesus, your Bible says your mercies are new every morning. And I just want to take your mercy right now and just proceed into the day with those new mercies. In fact, my wife will often say to me when I'm complaining late at night, says, you know what? We need to go to bed and go to sleep and receive new mercies in the morning. And that's a good thing to say to one another. When you're staying up late eating the bread of sorrows, you know, you can do that. Well, with that, I'd like to turn to two more scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, and let's turn to that one, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10. I do have 8 minutes to go, so we're okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. I'll go ahead and read verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether you're dead or alive, we should live together with him. His life is imparted to us in the here and now. Just as he called Lazarus to come out of that tomb when he, Jesus, was still alive on the earth and to go have dinner, Jesus is just as much as you at your dinner table. Whether you're dead or whether you're alive, we're simply living together with him. It's called the resurrection life. We're living in the resurrected power of Jesus as we live here upon the earth, to be filled with him and to be a witness for him. Now, the last verse I want to give you is a test to the lecture we've had today. You know how you go to school, you get a lecture, and then comes the test. Well, there's a verse in the Bible that I'm going to give you right now that you can use as a test in your life to see whether you're walking in the resurrected life. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for your test? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. And we'll end with this scripture today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. First John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that we pass from death unto life? How do we know that we're living in the resurrected life? Because we love the brothers. Oh, he that loves not his brother still abides in death. I want to move from death to life, don't I? I want to be living the resurrected life. So I ask myself the question, am I holding grudges? Am I loving the brothers? When Jesus was asked, what is the first and great command? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and like unto this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In these two commandments are fulfilled all the law and the prophets. So this is a huge litmus test for us. Do we love the brothers? Do we do that? If we don't, we're still abiding in death. To move into the resurrected life and resurrected living, I must abound in the love of God for the brethren more and more, as the Apostle Paul put it. It's a litmus test. It's a thermometer to let me know how I'm doing. Have you ever met a person that's always ticked off at somebody? Have you ever met somebody like that? The scripture in Proverbs says, don't hang out with a person like that because it'll rub off on you and you'll start being ticked off at everybody too. They're just mad all the time. That dirty. At anybody and everybody for whatever. And just going off on everybody. Don't do that. Don't go there. That's death. That's a person that's abiding, remaining, and flowing in death. But we want to pass from death to life. And we know that that's happened if we just simply love brothers. You know what God's been dealing with me about is there's many times that you can be upset. And of course, we're all there sometimes. So anyway, the tendency is to think, you dirty rat, you know, and start thinking about the bad things that this person's done and saying these bad things and justifying them in our minds. But you know what? The Lord's been showing me, and I'm sure He showed you too. He wants you to use that opportunity to pray for them, to actually start praying for them. Instead of condemning them in their situation, which you know is wrong in your heart, you pray for them. In Jesus' name, Lord, we just lift up so-and-so. And we just want to just, Lord, pray that you'd help them and redeem them like you have redeemed me, and help me to stay clear of those things too. And right away, what are you doing? You're doing an act of love instead of an act of gossip or an act of judgmentalness in your mind. And it's just so liberating. And you've moved immediately from death to life to go ahead and do that. And so we want to continue in the love of God, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. Let's have an amen to that. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. So, Father, we're so very thankful to you, Lord God, that you have provided the way for our resurrection, and not only resurrection when we pass away, but, Lord, resurrection now. So, Lord, help us with this, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to take folks to prayer, and, Lord, to continue to live in that love that you have provided, that we might love the brothers, and thereby moving from death unto life. Thank you, Lord, for resurrected living. Lord, we pray that you would continue to help us to walk right there. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. We'll have the band come and let's sing to Jesus. You know, one of the biggest things we always concerned about is that if anyone comes to church and you don't know Jesus yet, going to church doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Need to really repent from your sin in your heart, ask God's forgiveness, ask Him to come into your life. And if you would like to do that today, we'd sure invite you to come to the prayer room. There's those in there to pray with you. If you need a Bible, we've got a Bible for you. And if anyone needs prayer for anything, the prayer room's always open for you. And just hanging out around here with folks that love to pray. So may the Lord bless you and just continue to help you to walk in the resurrected life. To experience a resurrection before that time when you join Jesus face to face, that you might walk with Him and talk with Him and eat with Him, for He says that He will come into you and sup with you and eat with Him. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.